So Psalm 1, very famous psalm. It kind of starts off all the other psalms. It's the introduction, so to speak. But it's more than the introduction. It's actually considered the first psalm because when the second psalm is mentioned in the scriptures, it's mentioned as the second psalm in the New Testament. So we know that there was a psalm before that. We assume that it's Psalm 1. And here it's almost an outline of pretty much what it's like to follow God. The Psalms are poetry, and we know that. And the way that the Hebrews practiced poetry is much different than the way we practice poetry today, how we have in the past. And they practiced, the kind of poetry they used is conceptual poetry, similar to haikus. They would bring up meanings of things, and those would be the poetry that would carry the poem through, not the rhyming technique, not the pentameter, not any of the rhythms, although some of these do have an obvious rhythm. And in the natural Hebrew, it probably sounds a little bit more with a beat, you know. But generally, how they practice poetry in Psalms and in Proverbs and all those is they do repetition. They'll do repetition. They'll say the same thing in different way. Like with Psalm 119, and part of it, it says, "Your word, O Lord, is a light unto my path," or a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. There it is. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the same thing. It's just said two different ways, and it kind of gives you a fuller view of what the author is trying to say poetically. Another form of poetry that they use, and this is again from 119, it's a perfect example of it, is they use their alphabet. Jeremiah does it as well in the Lamentations. He uses the alphabet. They use the alphabet, if you'll notice, if you look in Psalm 119, that the first section is called Aleph. That's the first Hebrew letter of their alphabet. And the next one, and so on and so forth, throughout Psalm 119, they have different names for each section, and each of those is a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And if you knew Hebrew, you'd be able to go back through and you would notice that the beginning line for every word in that stanza, or for every sentence in that stanza, starts with the letter that they're doing. So all the words all the sentences in the first section start with an aleph. All the words in the second stanza start with a beth, which is their version of b or p, that kind of sound. So that's their form of poetry. And Jeremiah does it a little differently, but he uses the alphabet as well. Boys, settle down. Thank you. This kind of poetry is a little different, though. Psalm 1 has a little bit of a different thing going on for it. It's contrast poetry. They bring out one aspect and they'll show you the opposite aspect. You can tell just by looking at it. It begins with the word blessed, which in Hebrew also means happy or fulfilled. And not just happy like happy birthday, but happy like completely 100% fulfilled happy. Like, let's say you got home today and you know, you're struggling with your rent, you're struggling with this, you're struggling with that, and you go home and you found out that somebody left you $3 million, and it's enough to cover everything in your life. That kind of feeling you have there is the kind of feeling they're using here. It's not exactly the same, but it'll do while we're here on earth. Those are the kind of feelings that he's talking about. That's the blessedness. That's the kind of blessedness here, that kind of happiness. Although with God, obviously, it's much more fulfilling than money. But we notice it starts with blessed, and the last word of the psalm is perish. It's a perfect example of the contrast of the poetry that the writers of poetry used back then. David and Solomon and all the other ones that had anything to do with writing the poetry back then. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is a declension, obviously. It's using different modes to get a point across. The point is that when you dabble, when you get into something a little bit, eventually it's not long before you get into it a lot of bit. We're talking about the blessed man, the man who is blessed, the man who loves God, the man who listens to God, and he is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. These are a list of things that the blessed man does not do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a lot of counsel out there that sounds good. There's a lot of philosophies that this world has adapted. When I was a teenager, I dabbled. I dabbled in the dark arts. I dabbled in the occult. Not because I believed it, but because it was an image thing for me. I wanted to look like I was one bad Mohambi. So I walked around with a satanic Bible. And I had pentagrams on everything I did. And I listened to the kind of music that built that reputation up. And the truth is that I had gone to church when I was younger and I had given my life to Christ in sixth grade. But when I was in eighth grade, I said, Lord, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. The reason being is I want to be cool. I want to be accepted. I want to fit in. And so I got involved in witchcraft and Satanism and all these other things. Not very deeply, but I dabbled. And one of the things I came to discover that in the Satanic Bible, one of the things that it says is to gorge yourself on the pleasures of this world. To live life to its fullest. Because that's all you have, is this life. Sound familiar? Sound like any Disney cartoons you may have seen lately? Sound like any philosophies that not only non-Christians have, but a lot of Christians have? Live your life to the fullest. Because what else do we got? As Christians, we know the answer to that. Right? We know that we have a lot more than this life looking out in the future for us. The grave isn't our finish line. That's just the beginning. That's just like a crossing over into the rest of our lives. But for the people of this world, their philosophies are going to orient around the grave. So they're going to say carpe diem. No, sit up. Get back up there. Don't play with that anymore. Sorry, we have to pander back and forth here. Carpe diem, seize the day. It seems to be the philosophy of now. One of the other philosophies of now is, if you don't accept my opinion and you don't accept the way I live, then obviously you hate me and you're a bigot and so on and so forth. And so people are cowed into believing or accepting things that the Bible obviously is against. I'm not just talking about homosexuality either, although that obviously is the big one in the news and on Facebook and what other media sources there are. But there's other things too. I remember, I'm a little bit younger than some of the people, maybe a little older than some of the others, but I remember the black and white movies where the good guys wore white and the bad guys wore black. And in a way, it's a blessing that those things have changed a little bit, that sometimes the good guy wears black and the bad guy wears white and comes off smooth. Because Jesus preached that some of the bad guys were whitewashed tombs. They were whitewashed tombs and they were full of men's rotting bones inside, he said. They wore white. The bad guys wore white. They looked good. They shined. And it's good to know the truth in that area. But at the same time, I think we lost something when we started making the good guys wear black as well. Because it almost It got us not only feeling sentimental for that person, which is something we should do as Christians, but it got us feeling sentimental for the way they got things done. As long as the outcome is good, it doesn't matter how you got there. It's kind of the basis for a lot of the philosophies of the world today. This is the counsel of the ungodly. And the counsel of the ungodly doesn't just start with, you know, some old hippie guy on the side who has some words of wisdoms that he got from the 60s or from the 70s. Or the fortune cookies or the horoscopes, which obviously we shouldn't be reading or buying into. But from the movies we watch, from the shows we watch. Like I said, Disney flouts that, you know, believe in yourself. Nonsense. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. You can accomplish anything you put your mind to, which isn't far from the truth. It's true. That's why God changed the language of the people at Babel, because he knew they could do anything they wanted to, and they were going to prove it. The problem is that they got their hearts off of God, and they were willing to go to the lengths of building a tower to heaven just to prove it. And God said, oh, enough of that. Everybody out of the pool. We're starting over. You guys are going to speak different languages. We don't want you guys getting together again on this. So the human spirit is powerful. There's no denying that. But at the same time, God wants us to bring that power under His control because He's more powerful and He knows what to do with that power. We don't. The other counsel that we listen to isn't just from the outside sources. It's from the demonic realm as well. And it's from ourselves. It's here. I'd love to say that my thoughts are constantly on God. That as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you, Lord. I wish that was the case all the time, but it isn't. My soul longs after other things sometimes. It longs after the flesh. It longs after carnal things of this world. It longs after my sin. Why do we sin? We love our sin. That's why we sin. If we didn't love it, we wouldn't do it. If it repulsed us, like it should, we wouldn't take part in it, would we? We would stop sinning. But it doesn't repulse us as much as we wish it did. It draws us. It brings us into it. And so our counsel, obviously, isn't something we should be listening to. We shouldn't be following our hearts. We shouldn't be following our dreams, because even though they may seem good, if God isn't involved, it doesn't matter what we do or how we do it. It'll be wrong. Joshua was a man of God. Amen? He was a man of God. The Gibeonites were clever little people. They lived not too far away from where Joshua's army was about to invade. So they came up with a plan. They dressed up in old clothes. They put a scouting party out there. They got dressed up in old clothes. They got old moldy bread. They got water skins that hadn't been used in a while, made it look like they had been traveling for quite some time. They were a distance away. They went up and they met with Joshua and said, "We are travelers from long way away. We heard about you guys. We are afraid. We just want to strike a deal with you that you won't hurt our people." Joshua said, "That sounds good." He had compassion on these people. That's noble. It's noble. Because Joshua was the leader of a defeating army, an army that was coming through, and he had grace on these people. But what didn't he do? He didn't go to God. He didn't pray. He didn't hold counsel in the name of the Lord and get the Lord's opinion on it. He just went ahead and made that deal. These people turned out to be the next stomping ground that God wanted to stomp on. And now, because Joshua made a deal with them, God said, "You're going to honor the deal you made." And the Gibeonites turned out to be quite a curse to Israel after that. They made them slaves, they promised them they would live, but it's because of the Gibeonites that a lot of Israel fell later on. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner. See, once you're walking, God's directing you, and all of a sudden a little bird whispers in your ear, hey, you deserve more money. Hey, you deserve this. Hey, what about that cause over there? How about this cause over there? How about this cause over there? And your head gets reeling around, and all of a sudden you're just standing there. What's left to do but sin? If you're not moving, you're stagnant. If you're stagnant, the spiritual world loves it when we're stagnant. We are stagnant, the waters are still. No harm, no foul. Do what you want. Have at it, they say. But as soon as we start to say, Lord, forgive me. Ding, the water dings a little bit. Causes a little ripple. Holding their breath. Maybe he'll go away. Maybe he'll just keep doing what he's doing. Sometimes he does. Sometimes we say, Lord, forgive me, and we go right back to doing what we were doing. We say it on the fly, Lord, forgive me, but I gotta go. I gotta go to work. I gotta go do this. I gotta go do this. I'm busy. I'm busy, 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 busy. Keeps us thinking we're moving. But really, we're just staying in one place. We're treading. We're a hamster on the wheel. We're just treading water. Just staying in one place. But then when it comes down to it, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I've sinned. I need your help. I need you to fill me up, Spirit, fill my life. When they start hearing that, the waves are starting to come. Oh boy, it's getting rough in here. And then the demons start sending out their emissaries to get in our way, to stand against us. Because up to that point, they don't care. They don't care about you if you're not doing anything. They don't care if you're not telling people about Jesus Christ. If you're home and you're just kind of, I'm praying a little bit here, reading the Bible every once in a while, then going and watching Oprah or watching Dr. Phil, and you go back to your chair, I'm going to go sleep now. You're fine. No problem. But once you start praying for the filling of the Spirit, once you start praying for God's eyes to see, once you start praying the prayer of the unbelievers in Aalborg, you better believe something's gonna start happening. That's when the spiritual world gets worked up, and that's when things start happening. And we need to stay on our toes. We need to not stay still. We need not to stand in one place. Because when we stand in one place, when we hear the counsel of the world, we stand in one place, our hearts go directly to our sin again. That's when we want to sin. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Because once we're hanging out with the sinners and we're doing what they do and we're telling the jokes they tell, we're contributing our own dirty language or our own dirty thoughts or our own dirty deeds to the collective that's happening. We don't like it when a child of the light comes in. Even as Christians, I know other Christians that have talked badly of other Christians because, oh, they're just going to tell on me, or, I'm at work and I'm working, or people get upset when you share the truth with them, when they're living against the truth. And that's when you've kind of embedded yourself in this culture so much like Lot did. Not only was he living in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was on the council seat of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was one of the high officials in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had embedded himself so much into the culture that he stopped being countercultural and started being part of the culture. As Christians, we're called to be countercultural. We're called to go against the ways of this world. That's why in the Old Testament, or in the days when Moses was giving out the law, the Lord had told the people to wear one kind of clothing, to eat only certain kinds of food, to be circumcised. The things that we don't have to follow today, the physical things that God had put on the people then, we don't have to follow those things today, but they followed them then because it was against the culture, and God wanted everyone in that vicinity to know, these people are different. These people are set aside. Because God was a physical God to them at that time. All the miracles he did were physical. There was no changing of the hearts necessarily. There was belief that came in. But the belief was only a result of people seeing God's miracles. Now we live in the age where the Spirit indwells us and the miracles are more internal. We do have physical, we still have physical miracles that happen. But for the most part, the best miracles are when a heart of stone turns to a heart of flesh. when a person is changed from the inside out and they stop doing the things they were doing and stop living the way they were living, and there's no way they would have been able to do those things if God wasn't part of their lives. People can get better on their own. You know that. We have AA. We have NA. We have different programs. People sometimes get fed up with the things they're doing, and they'll go off and they'll get a hobby and they'll stop doing the bad thing they were doing and exchange it for the hobby instead. So people can get better on their own, but it's only the person of God who gets better in the name of Jesus. It's only the person of God who has the indwelling of the Spirit that can not only change what he does on the outside, but what happens on the inside. It's the only the person of God who can become acceptable to God, not because of any good things that they're doing, but because of their faith. Abraham was accounted righteous. Why? Not because he was a good guy. Abraham wasn't a great guy. He was. I mean, God chose him for a reason, so he had faith and all that stuff. But he wasn't a great... I mean, he was a liar. Right? If we look at his sins, we could dwell on his sins all day. We could say, oh, you know, he went to the king and he told the king that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. She was his sister, his half-sister, so he didn't tell a full lie. But enough to get him off the hot seat. Right? So Abraham wasn't a great guy, but Hebrews 11 says that he was. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham was righteous. Why does it Hebrews 11 say that Abraham was righteous when he obviously had unrighteousness in his life and in his heart? It's because he believed. That's it. And when we believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross, we all of a sudden become righteous. We become righteous. I lived a life of complete unrighteousness. I was an unrighteous as unrighteous could be. And now I'm following the Lord. How is that possible? How do I got these guys that sometimes listen to me? Only because of God. That's it. August, sit up. Only because of God am I called to do what I'm doing today and called to be ministering with the people I'm ministering today and called to be doing anything in the Lord's name. Because when I step out of the Lord's name and start doing it on my own, that's when the power of the Spirit leaves me. I might be strong enough to carry on ministries, and I know a lot of people who have carried on ministry without the help of God. They have good ideas. They think that this should be affected this way and that should be affected that way, and they'll get a congregation again. And sometimes the congregations are huge, but empty, unfulfilled, not real. There's no depth. It's shallow. And as soon as wind comes and tears that place down, they scatter. As soon as change comes and the church has to move from here to there, or bankruptcy comes, or sin comes into the church through the leadership, church just, everyone's gone all of a sudden. Just falls, just like that. Because they were doing it not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but in the power of what they were able to do. And they might be capable of a lot. We are. We can be capable of a lot without God. But we'll never be as capable as we could be with Him. Ever. So blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. We shouldn't sit in the seat of the scornful. What does that mean? We shouldn't talk bad about each other. We should never go to that length where we are found agreeing with the world on issues. And sometimes we may agree with them. Christians aren't great people all the time. We're people. We fall. And when we fall off the pedestals that we have put each other on, it does tend to hurt society a bit more than when maybe somebody else falls. But that doesn't give us the right to sit back with everybody else and harp on those people. The woman was caught in the act of adultery. What did Jesus do? He called out the people that were accusing her. Said, oh, you guys don't sin? Who doesn't sin? Throw the first stone. That's what he said. He didn't mention her sin. He talked with her later. And I imagine that conversation that he had with her was somewhat private. Obviously, it's not private enough because it's recorded in John 8. But I'm sure he wasn't lauding it. Go and sin no more. He didn't say it like that. He's more compassionate. He covered over her sin. He covered her nakedness with him not bringing it out to other people. You hear about a brother sinning? Don't talk about it with your friends. Go to that brother. Say, hey, what's going on? I heard this is happening. You may find out it's just a rumor. You may find out it's the truth. You may wind up restoring your brother back to the fold. You may help him repent. But don't go spread it around with everybody else. Stop the rumor mill as soon as it gets to you. Whether it's a believer or not, don't sit in the seat of the scornful over believers, but definitely don't sit in the seat of the scornful over the non-believers as well. Let them have at each other. We don't need to spread gossip. We don't need to backbite each other. We don't need to even be talking about our bosses. We don't need to be talking about our co-workers. We don't need to be talking about our governed officials the way that sometimes we do. Let God govern our hearts in these situations, and we'll talk about people the way we want to be talked about. Because some people are, you know, for as many people as we might be talking about out there, they're talking about us too. What are they saying? And I found I actually did an experiment when I was 16. I was wayward and I was doing my own thing, but I did an experiment, a social experiment. I actually had to condition myself not to talk about other people behind their backs for 2 weeks. And I found that at the end of that 2 weeks, not only did I not talk about people behind their backs, I built them up behind their backs. So if somebody started, I was in a circle and somebody started bashing somebody, I made in my mind, I'm going to start building, I don't really think that might or might not be true, but hey, this person can do this. And I started bringing out good things about these people. And the whole attitude changed in the circle. And at the end of that 2 weeks, I had more friends than I had my entire teenage years. I couldn't believe it. People were coming to me with deep issues because they knew that I wasn't going to talk about them behind their back because I had refuted other people. People are watching. People notice that stuff. And as Christians, we should take that very seriously. We don't talk about people behind their backs. We build them up. And you'll see what happens. And some of you, I'm not saying anybody here does that. I don't know your personal lives. I know my personal life, and I'm not always good about building other people up. Sometimes I join in the conversations about my boss. Sometimes I join in the conversations about my coworkers. And I know I shouldn't do that. And I've repented this morning about that. There's a daily thing sometimes that we have to watch ourselves in these situations. But blessed is the man who doesn't do those things. These are the things that the blessed people don't do. Here's what the blessed people do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's only two times a day that a true believer should be in the Word. Day and night. That's it. Pretty much the whole thing. And if you're not reading Scripture, meditate on Scripture. If you're meditating on Scripture, it's going to be real hard for you to join in with the wicked and the sin. It's going to be real hard for you to be talking about people behind their backs. It's going to be really hard for you to take counsel from the ungodly when the Word of God is up here. A lot of people try clearing their minds of all the garbage. That's dangerous. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to have an empty mind, because that can lead to terrible, terrible things. Instead, fill your mind with the things of righteousness. What is it? Philippians 4. I don't always pre-plan these things. Sometimes they come to me. And so now I'm scrambling in my Bible, but Philippians 4, I believe it's either 8. I think it's 8. There we go. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You will not have a better society of Christians living in the world than people who take that scripture to heart. You uphold the good. August, sit up here, please, in the front. Thank you. You will not find a better group of believers than those that meditate on the Word of God day and night. And I'm not saying that we're ranked. I don't think we are. I believe God loves us all the same. Obviously, He does. I know that's true. And I know that even though some of us may have more abilities than other people do certain things and other people don't do certain things, all that stuff is given and taken away by God. All I know is that if we concentrate on the Word of God, no matter who we are, whether if we're laborers or workers or teachers or pastors or whoever, if we're not meditating on the Word of God, we're in just as much trouble as anybody else in this world. It says, blessed is the man. Not blessed is the rich man. Not blessed is the poor man. Not blessed is the American. Not blessed is the Israelite. Not blessed is this. Blessed is the man and woman. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person who does these things, who fills their minds with Scripture, who doesn't partake in the things that the world takes part in. Fill our minds with Scripture. It doesn't mean sometimes I know a lot of people read the Bible through and their goal is to get from the beginning to the end, and I take part in that sometimes. But I also find that when I'm doing that, a lot of times I'm zoned out. Like, I'm not even thinking about what I'm reading. I'll just go from Genesis to try to get to Revelation as quick as I can. And I find that a lot of times I have the emptiest time reading. And I get frustrated and I don't want to read anymore. But when I take time out and I take maybe I take the first part of Genesis and I start thinking about that. And I start chewing on it. And I start reading commentaries on it. And I start reading this and that. I get a lot more interested. Because God is filling me up. And here's what happens to the man who takes these things and does these things and doesn't do the things that he's not supposed to do. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Man, that's a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise. A tree planted by rivers. Not a plant. Not a rose. Not something delicate and beautiful. A tree. It could be a big ugly tree. As long as it's a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, it's going to be a bountiful tree. When I was a little kid, I lived by the woods. And I would get lost in the woods on occasion. But I knew the woods well enough to know that the creek that ran through went right by my house. And if I could find that creek, I could find my way home. And if I could find the healthy trees, I could find that creek. So on the outside were the brambles, on the outside of the forest. So I knew that if I was in brambles, I was away from the creek. And all I had to do was start walking towards the greener trees and the greener bushes. And the more foliage I saw, the closer I knew I was to water. That's how we are. The closer we are to God's Word, the closer we are to His presence, the closer we are to our knees in prayer, the greener our leaves are going to be. I remember I heard a dear brother preach in Kansas, and one of the things he said always stuck with me. And it was a real brief moment in the sermon that he was given. He said, you know that moment when you sin and you start dying. You feel that death creeping through you. Soon as we can be having the greatest time with God. We can be on a mountaintop, just praising God. Maybe you just led somebody to the Lord. Maybe you overcame a fear. Maybe you've been walking in victory for a week or two, and that's more than you've walked in a long time, and you're just having a great time, and all of a sudden a sinful thought enters your head, and you stop for a little bit, and you partake in that, and all of a sudden you just kind of feel that connection cut. That connection to our life-giving water. That connection to God just kind of, we feel it. You feel that death kind of coming in. That's what it's like not to be planted by rivers of water. But when we are planted by the rivers of water, whew, nothing is more refreshing. brings forth its fruit in its season. We are called to bring forth our fruit. Our fruit is love, mainly. There's a lot of fruits of the Spirit, but most, if you'll notice, the list of the fruits that are given are all a result of love. The fruit that God wants us to have, mainly, is the fruit of love. Yes, He wants us to be self-controlled and all these, but all those things they tie in to love. And there's certain times that we're to be certain ways, but it's always to be done in love. For instance, if a brother is, we have a dear brother and he's helping out in the ministry and we're side by side with him, God is going to give us the discernment over the situation. If we're in contact with God, we'll have discernment over our brother's maybe state of mind. Maybe they want to do this, maybe they want to do that, but sometimes you'll notice that maybe your brother's not acting the way that he should act, or your sister's not acting the way she should act, or this person may need to hear the word of God. I remember I was biking one day, and I was going to school. I was going to the school to give a Bible study, and there was a girl that I had grown up with sitting on the sidewalk, and I didn't have a lot of time. I had to be there. So I sat down next to this, and I felt the Spirit say, "Sit." So I sat. And I said, "Hey, how's it going?" She said, "Not bad." I go, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I'm just sitting here waiting to be saved." I said, "What?" She goes, "I'm just sitting here waiting for salvation." I said, "Okay." I go, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, my boyfriend just left with a pastor that he met, and he's going to get saved. And when he comes back, he's going to tell me how to get saved." And I said, "Well, just in case your boyfriend doesn't show up, let me tell you how to get saved." And I led her to the Lord right there on the spot. God gave me the discernment to stop my bike, sit next to this lady, and sit next to this person that I had grown up with, and just ask the right question at the right time. That wasn't me. I was in a hurry. I'm not the kind of guy who, when he's in a hurry, stops and chit-chats. I don't do that. I'm in a hurry. I got a goal. I'm a guy. I want to get to where I got to go. I want to get it done. And I don't want to dilly-dally in between. But when this girl showed up, I just knew that I was supposed to be sitting next to this girl talking to her. That's the discernment. That's the fruit in its proper season. Now, if it was any other time, and me stopping along the way and talking with people and being late to Bible study wouldn't have been a good thing, that would have been the wrong fruit at that season. God gives us the right fruit in the right season when we need it. He tells us, He directs us, He shows us where to put our feet, He shows us where to plant our butts, He shows us where to put our eyes, and if we listen to Him and if we're intent, we can hear Him. The more we read His Word, the more we pray, the better we can hear Him. The closer we are to the water, the better we can hear Him. The better we can be directed. The better we can be led. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. That doesn't mean that every single thing you put your hand to is going to work out. But if those things are as a result of God telling you what to do, they're going to prosper. And you may not see the prospering. I think the guy, I believe it's Billy Graham, I might be wrong, some of you may know this, but there was, Billy Graham's father was led to the Lord by a preacher who never won one person to the Lord. I believe that's true. But that's the kind of story you hear often. And that's the kind of story that's true. This guy probably didn't see a whole lot of green leaves. He probably didn't see the fruit in his life. He just led one guy to the Lord his whole ministry. It just happened to be Billy Graham's dad. Same with Abraham. Abraham was promised a nation of people. He was given one kid. That's it. Sometimes what God does through us, sometimes the fruit, sometimes the prospering, we don't see the prospering. But if our hearts are right with God, we will want the things that God wants. We will be willing to walk where God tells us to walk. And if we do, we will be in the middle of prosperity. There will be prosperity there. And that doesn't always mean money. That doesn't always mean health. Some of the most blessed people I know are paraplegics or cancer patients. Some of the most beautiful people that you'll meet, some of the most godly people you'll meet are in dire straits behind bars in countries that don't like them. In the middle of a group of wolves that just want to tear them apart. You'll find some of the most beautiful people. Paul and Silas in jail, just praising the Lord. After they got beaten. After they were beaten, they're just sitting there praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the beating. Thank you for the beating. Thank you for the calamity from these people. Thank you, Lord. That's where we need to be. That's where the prosperity is. Because our prosperity isn't on this earth. And we'll see that in the next verse. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And the chaff looks good sometimes. If you don't know what chaff is, eat a peanut. You ever eat a peanut? Out of the shell? You peel the shell off, you eat that peanut, and that skin around the peanut gets stuck in the back of your throat. That's chaff. Back then they had wheat, and there's chaff around the wheat. And so what they would do is they'd take the wheat to the threshing floor, and they'd beat it with these broom-like things. And on a windy day, the wind would take all the stuff that rose up from that, the chaff, the skin around the wheat, and drive it away. It's good for nothing. It's good for absolutely nothing. The wicked are like that. Not that the wicked don't have worth. The people around us have worth. Jesus died for those people, so we know they have worth. We know that when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," He didn't just give His Son for the people who were going to accept Him. I know that that's a big controversy in the church, but I believe God gave His Son for everybody in this world, whether they accept Him or not. And He knows who's going to accept Him, and still He died for those who would never accept Him. He left a piece of Himself on that cross for those people. That is sacrifice. That is true sacrifice. When only a handful of people, in comparison to all the numbers in the earth, are going to accept you, and you die for every single person, whether they accept you or not. That's the sacrifice God gave us. That's where the wheat is. That's the meat of the situation. Everything else is chaff. Everything this world is involved in. I listen to a lot of preachers online. I listen to Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith had a car. He had this beautiful car. He doesn't usually drive beautiful cars because he doesn't like to look like the pastor with a lot of money or anything. He's gone now, so he's in glory. But he had this car, and this car was one of his pride and joys. It was a red convertible. I don't exactly know the make and model, but it was a nice car, I guess. And he got it for cheap because he always bought his cars cheap. And so one day his car got scratched up, a little dinged. I think he got in a fender bender, and he came home. He was all upset, and his son came in and said, "Dad, what's wrong?" He said, "Oh, my car. My car just got hit and it's got a dent in it." And his son looks at him and said, "You know it's going to burn someday, right, Dad?" He goes, "Yes, yeah, son, it's going to burn someday." It's chaff. It's chaff. These things that we devote our lives to sometimes, they're just chaff. It's just silliness. Some of these things we get so intent on, we get so worked up about, not being at this place on time, not being over here, getting this membership over here, seeing this movie when it comes out, doing this, doing that, getting off to do your hobby. It's chaff. It's all going to burn someday. Not one part of this earth is going to escape God's wrath. Not one part. The only part that's going to escape His wrath are His followers. That's it. Everything else is chaff. So don't waste your time on the chaff. Waste your time on the things that matter, on the wheat, on the people that God gave Himself for, on the issues that God puts before you. Spend your time on those things. Don't waste it on the chaff. Don't be the chaff. And get behind the chaff and their fights. Don't get behind their destination. Don't encourage them on the path they're on. "Oh, you're so brave. You're doing such a good job here." You know, let them know, "Hey, I love you. I'm not going to tell you you're doing a good job. I've told people this before. I love you so much that I want to tell you, you're doing the wrong thing. What you believe is wrong, and I love you enough to tell you that, because the way you're headed isn't a good place to go. The exit's this way, not that way. That's a wall. That's all you're going to hit. People don't like that. But some of them, listen, some of them stop being chaff after a while. I know I did. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, and nor shall they be able to. They can't stand in the judgment. The judgment will blow them away. They're chaff. They're nothing. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you have been weighed, and you have been found wanting. The unrighteous will not be able to stand in the judgment. We are trees. We will be able to stand, not because we're so good, not because we are so self-propelled and self-worthy. God's going to look at us, and while we deserve death, and while we deserve hell, and while we deserve eternal punishment, He's going to see the blood of Christ, and we're going to stand in the judgment. He's going to raise us up. The wicked are going to be blown away. They won't even be able to look at them. They won't even be able to confront them. I've talked to so many people. Oh, when I get up there, I'm going to tell him some stuff. Yeah. I don't think so. I don't think you're going to be able to speak. I don't say that with as much humor as I do sadness. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's a lot of sinners that want to be part of our congregations. They want to be held in high esteem. They want to be notarized as being good people. There's a woman I work with that was about to turn me in to management, because we got into a discussion within my little working crew, and one of the ladies next to me gave some of the worldly advice to another coworker and said, "Oh, you know, you deserve this. You're a good person." And I piped up. Said, "No, you're not. You're not a good person." She said, "What? What do you mean by that?" I said, "None of us are good people. We're all bad. We all have something. We're all flawed people." And the lady next to me said, "I'm a good person." I said, "Oh, well, the Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, not except you." She said, "I'm going to go to management. I'm going to tell on you if you keep talking like that." We're good friends, too. Me and her are probably best friends at work. And she's an older lady, but we banter back and forth, and we have a good time at work. And she considers me a very good friend of hers. But she was willing to turn me in for standing up for the truth. And that's what happens. Let's pray for her. Her name is Kelly. Put her on the spot. Pray for Kelly. She is a good person in the ways of the world. She is also a good person. She's a good friend, but she is not saved, and she's not a good person overall, just like all of us. And she just needs to come to that conclusion. But they all want to be part of the congregation of the righteous, but they won't be able to enter in. It will be like that wedding guest that came that Jesus talks about. He came into the congregation, he's eating, and Jesus went up to him and said, "You're wearing the wrong clothes." And he casts him out because he doesn't have the robes of righteousness on. It doesn't mean God wants us to dress righteously. I don't think that this would be acceptable in a lot of churches. A lot of times I preach in jeans and a t-shirt. I don't think that would be acceptable. I don't think God cares what we wear. But when we're wearing the robes of righteousness, He's talking about Himself. He's talking about His blood. He's talking about His covering over our lives. You don't have my mark on you. It's like the sons of Sceezix when they go to deliver the man from the demon. Was this preached about last week? I don't know if that, I got this. I remember hearing this recently, and I didn't know. But regardless, I'm going to tell you it again. So this guy, he saw what the disciples were doing in the book of Acts, and he wanted to deliver this guy. He saw the power of Jesus working, so he confronts this guy who's demon-possessed and says, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I cast you out." And the demon looks at him and says, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And those guys got a beating. He said it was a bloody beatdown. Standing up in the congregation of the righteous when you're not righteous can be a scary thing. And I don't wish that on anybody. I remember myself. I remember I went to church once when I was a kid. And I went there because we had been up all night, me and my friend. And we had these jeans on with rips all in them and marker that said, had the names of groups and, you know, Satan rules. And we spelled it Satin because we were dumb. And all this other stuff all over, pentagrams and stuff. And we were just tired and it was cold out. So this church was open. It was Sunday morning. We'd been up all night Saturday. We're like, hey, let's sneak in there and go to sleep. So we went in there and we found this room that nobody had occupied. It had couches in it. It was great. And we fall asleep in there. We wake up and we're in the middle of a congregation of people just surrounding us. And we got out of there as fast as we could. We knew we didn't belong in that situation at that time. They were just sitting around just talking. They weren't even paying attention to us. They had accepted, they probably prayed over us. They probably have, because I came to Christ. I don't know about the other guy I was with, but what a blessed moment in my unrighteous life at that moment. But they can't stand. They want to be part of our congregation, and there's a part of us that wants to accept them no matter what and say, yeah, you want to help out with this? You want to do this? You want to do that? We have to be careful with that. Not to push them away, but those that we get involved in the ministry, if they're not ministry-minded, I guess that's something we have to take God's guidance on. Now, I'm not saying to do it or not to do it, because some people have been saved by just being part of a ministry before. That's up to God, but we have to be careful in those situations. Even though they try to be part of the congregation of the righteous, they will not be able to. And in the end, when we're standing up in heaven praising God, and they all are looking, and they want to be part of that, they won't be able to. It'll be too late then. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows our way. He knows where we're headed. He's there waiting for us. He's waiting for us to turn ourselves fully over to Him. He's waiting for us to fully come to Him. He knows the way of the righteous is not going to end with Him. They aren't looking at Him. They're not going the right way. He knows our way and He knows their way. Let's pray. Father God, You are an amazing, amazing, amazing God, and we praise You, Father. We pray, Father God, that You would bless those people around us, Father, that don't know You. We pray for our own sin in our lives, Father. We pray for forgiveness over those. We pray, we claim the blood of Jesus over those sins, because we know that the promise is if we come to You with our sins, that You will be faithful to wash those sins clean. And we praise You, Father God, for that promise. We pray that You would do that in our lives. And Lord, we pray that You would give us eyes to see the path You want us to walk on. Help us to walk the way You want us to walk. Help us to continually to turn our weakness into our strength by coming to You with every little thing that hinders us. Every time we have a little bit of a thorn in our side, whether it's large or small, Lord, help us to come to You and give it up to You instead of following after it, instead of following after unrighteous communication, instead of following after unrighteous guidance. Help us to come to You. Help us to come to Your Word on a daily basis, on a regular basis, and mull over the things that You want us to mull over, and do the things You want us to do. Help us to continue to be plugged in so that we can be trees by rivers of water, Father. We praise You, Father God, for Your love. We praise You for the life You've given us. We pray for those around us who don't know You, and we pray that You would use us to be lights to those people. Thank You. In Your precious name, amen.